I've entitled today's sermon, A Double Blessing. We've come to the end of our study of these two letters of Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but our text this morning is 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. These are the final three verses of this letter. Remember we said our overall theme in 1st Thessalonians was about living life in light of Jesus' return. And we've said the overall theme of 2nd Thessalonians is enduring trials in light of Jesus' return. At the end of this letter, as Paul's speaking to a congregation, he's speaking to one who knew a lot about enduring trials. And he's giving this congregation a reason for their hope and their peace. And so he gives two blessings or two benedictions in this short passage. So as we read it together this morning, I'd like for us to be on the lookout for a couple of things in particular. If you look in verse 16, the very first line, you'll see that Paul pronounces a blessing. He gives a prayer of blessing that pertains to peace. And then if you look at the second sentence of verse 16, he speaks of the presence of Christ. That's the second part of the blessing that he pronounces upon the Thessalonians. And finally, if you look down at verse 18, you'll see that he concludes just like he does the first letter to the Thessalonians with an emphasis on the grace of Christ. So peace, presence, and grace. Let's be on the lookout for these things and ask the Lord's blessing now as we read His Word. Heavenly Father, You know what our hearts need. You know what we need is the message of this passage, just as surely as the Thessalonians did. We live in a different day and age, a different time and place, and different circumstances, but we need this message as much as they did. We thank You for writing it down by the power of Holy Spirit. Lord, will You preserve it for all the ages and help us to receive it as Your Word in all that we do. So will You open this passage to our understanding? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. Well, needless to say, we need comfort to live the Christian life because the Christian life is not trouble-free. We're saved. When we are saved, very often, we are profoundly aware of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, particularly if you've come to know Christ as an adult. And so you may be profoundly encouraged when you first come to know Him by the sense of being unburdened from your sins and being freely forgiven by the blood of the Savior and having nothing to do, to do nothing in order to come out from the just condemnation of God. But knowing that Christ has borne that for you and you're free from condemnation, that may bring with it a wonderful sense of relief and joy and gratitude and energy. And yet there are still struggles and trials to face in the Christian life. So we need comfort to live the Christian life. And I was thinking about our congregation as I was preparing for the sermon this week and how some of you have been so kind and transparent to let me know about certain parts of your lives. And I was thinking about Thanksgiving, which is just around the corner, and how some of you will see family members and friends that you haven't seen for a while, and how joyous it will be to spend time with people that you love. Many of us have so very much for which to be grateful. God has so richly blessed us, particularly in this past year, with considering all the strange things that we've had to endure. I also thought about some of you, though, who have gone through some very hard things this past year and how exceptionally difficult your life has been. But for all of us, at some point, there will be difficult trials to walk through. So we all need comfort to live the Christian life. Well, the doctrine that we find in Psalm 121, verse 4, He who watches over Israel slumbers nor sleeps, neither slumbers nor sleeps. The doctrine of God's providence over His people, and we find it in other places in Scripture as well. God's good providence is one of those doctrines given to us in the Bible to comfort us. Think about what Jesus said to His disciples on the night when He was betrayed in John chapters 14 through 16. You remember how He said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me." What was Jesus saying? He was saying your comfort is going to come from what is true about God and from your believing what is true about God And your comfort is going to come from what is true about me and in your believing what is true about me. Or think about that great chapter, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 11, where Paul almost embarrassingly uses the word comfort. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." And then Paul goes on to talk about the severe affliction that he himself and his ministry partners had experienced. But he's just over the top with this whole concept of comfort that we have in the gospel and our faith union with Jesus. And the Bible's filled with these things. Have you ever thought of it? Scripture is filled with truth that is designed to comfort us in the living the Christian life. Well, the passage that we're studying today is a passage that's filled with truth that is designed to comfort us in living the Christian life. And I want to look at three things that Paul says in this double blessing. I want you to see that what he says about peace in verse 16, that first part of the sentence, and then what he says about the presence of Christ in the second part of verse 16. And then I'd like you to see what he says about grace in verse 18. So point one on your outline then, the first point is, Paul pronounces peace. He pronounces this benediction, and as he prays, some scholars call this a wish prayer. He says this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." Now that little phrase, that little verse in itself is really a three-point sermon, just in that one sentence. You know, you could focus on the Lord of peace himself, then you could focus on the fact the Lord will give you peace, and then you could focus on at all times and in every way. So there's a three-point sermon right there. But what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying only the Lord of peace can give you real peace. And he's able to give it to you at all times, in all ways, in all places, in all circumstances. Again, reflecting on this past year, many of you have recently faced circumstances that were anything but peace-inducing. There was nothing about those circumstances that would have brought you peace. So where are you going to get peace when you're in those circumstances? Well, it's certainly not going to be from your circumstances. And it's not even really going to be from the amazing support that you have from family or friends, although that is helpful and necessary, and we ought to always give that support to one another. But we, as mere humans, we have no ability to give anyone peace. And here Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace." See, this congregation was facing trials, and they were facing trials from outside and also from inside. From the outside, they were facing pressure and even persecution, and that persecution would increase. Some of these Christians who would receive Paul's letter would be martyred. That's a lot of pressure. That's a big trial. It's a big trial for the person who goes through it, and it's a big trial for the person who loved those who are going through it. And so he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace in all times, in all ways, in all places, all circumstances," because he knew they were going to go through trials. But he also knew that there were troubles within the congregation. Remember one of the themes that we focused on, especially in chapter 3, but we saw it all the way back in 1 Thessalonians, was that there was a problem with, well, there's not a nice way of saying this, but there were some fanatics in the congregation. There were some people who had decided that Jesus was coming back really soon, and therefore they were going to quit work. But you were going to have to feed them while they were looking down their seemingly spiritual noses at you for not being as spiritual as they were, because they had quit work and they were just waiting for Jesus to return. You know, what's more, when people in a congregation become a little extreme in one area, or even when people try to over-spiritualize something to the detriment of other vital teaching in Scripture that we always have to live out as well, well, that doesn't foster unity in a congregation. It actually fosters division. And this congregation had gotten divided within itself. So Paul says to them, you need peace, not just because of what is happening on the outside. You need peace because of what is happening in this congregation. Remember, for Paul, unity is one of the manifestations of the truth of the gospel. Paul loved the fact that Jews and Gentiles, who in that day and age had very little to do with one another and very little nice to say about one another, yet due to the transforming power of the gospel, they would come together in one local congregation around Jesus, the Messiah. And they would be brothers and sisters. And Paul said, you see, that unity demonstrates the truth of the gospel. So division was a big deal for Paul theologically. Because division undermines not only your comfort, it undermines your gospel witness. Therefore, Paul wants this congregation to be comforted. And so what does he say? Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And who is he talking about? If you look back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, his benediction there says, now may the God of peace, now that's how Paul usually refers to God the Father, but he doesn't say that here. He says the Lord of peace himself. And usually when Paul uses that term Lord, he's talking about Jesus. And so he is saying, may Jesus, who is the Lord of peace, give you the peace that only he can give. You know, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, calls the wonderful counselor who is coming. What does he call him? He calls him the Prince of Peace. And here's Paul calling Jesus the Lord of Peace, or as it is said about him later in the New Testament, he himself is our peace. And Paul says, may the Lord of Peace, who in his death on the cross accomplished all that's necessary so that you could have peace, may he give you peace. And of course, peace here doesn't mean a cessation of warfare. It means total well-being, because you're no longer an enemy of God. You're no longer under just condemnation for your sin. You have not only been made a friend of God, you've been made a child of God by grace. You've been forgiven all your sins. There's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you're no longer estranged from God. You're no longer estranged from others in Christ. But Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, are all one. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, our total well-being has been provided for in Jesus Christ. And that's why Horatio Spafford, when he had lost his children, he could still write that well-known hymn. And part of it goes, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. How could he say that? Not because of Horatio Spafford's circumstances, and not because he was some spiritual giant, but because the Lord of peace himself had given him peace. And that's what Paul's pronouncing on the Thessalonians. You know what? We need it just as much as they did. We need that kind of peace, because there are things that you and I are facing right now that are anything but peace-inducing. Where are you going to find comfort? Where are you going to find peace? You're going to find it by the peace that's given to you in the Lord of peace. And that's the first thing Paul says. Well, the second thing I want you to see is point two on your outline, is the presence of Christ. He speaks to us of the presence of Christ. And think about it this way. The peace of the Christian is only possible because of the presence of Christ. And the peace of the Christian is the presence of our Lord. The peace of the Christian is only possible because of the presence of Christ. And the peace of the Christian is the presence of the Lord. Now, notice what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, the Lord be with you. Isn't that a beautiful blessing? The Lord be with you. You can hear Jesus' words from John and from Matthew, where he says, I am always with you. You can hear Jesus saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. You can hear the Lord saying in Psalm 23, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. Paul's pronouncing the blessing of the presence of Jesus with us. And we need that. Frederick Buechner was an American writer, he's a novelist, poet. He was also an ordained Presbyterian minister in the 20th century. And in one of his writings, he talks about the blessings that the Lord gives His people. And yet at the same time, the trials that His people go through. And he says something like this. Jesus says to you, here is your life. You might never have been, but in my goodness, I brought you into existence and into this world. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen, but do not be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. I am next to you. I am for you. I love you. Buchner is almost paraphrasing Romans 8, isn't he? With a little bit of John 14 through 16 thrown in. And what we need in the darkest places of life is to know that we are not alone, that the Lord is with us. You know, I think one of the saddest verses in all the New Testament is found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. Paul tells us there, he says, at my defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. That's really astonishing. I mean, ever since Paul's arrest in Judea, his whole goal in the Christian life had been to be taken all the way to the high court in Rome, just a few blocks from the emperor's palace, and to testify to the grace of Christ in the gospel in the court of Caesar. And when that day finally comes for Paul to be able to give that testimony, do you know how many Christians were with him? He says none. No friends, no family, no fellow Christians, no fellow ministers. Paul says, I was alone. But no, he wasn't. Because in the very next verse he says, but the Lord stood by me. And some of you know what that's like. You know what it's like to be left alone? And also for the Lord to stand beside you. And Paul's saying to the Thessalonians, and he's saying to us, here's the blessing that I'm praying for you and that I'm pronouncing on you. The Lord be with you. But he's not done. The point three on your outline. And that is, there's no peace without the grace of God. If you look down in verse 18, he has one more blessing. And apparently he writes this with his own hand. He takes the stylus out of the hand of the amanuensis. He had been dictating the letter apparently to someone serving as a secretary, and somebody's writing it down. But Paul takes the stylus out and he dips it in the ink and he begins to write in his own hand. You see what he says in verse 17? I'm writing with my own hand so that you will know that this letter is genuine, that it really comes from Paul. This is how I write. You'll be able to recognize my handwriting. And even as I read Paul's words, I almost had a flashback, you know, combined with chills and comfort. And I remember the scrawl of my D-men supervisors on my final work. Well, here's Paul saying, this is how I write. And then apparently in his own hand, he scrawls out the words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. How appropriate. Paul had no doubt pronounced that benediction on them verbally. No doubt they had heard many times from Paul's lips. Now they're reading it in his own handwriting. And wouldn't you love to see Paul's handwriting? Wouldn't you love to see Paul write those words in his own hand? But God has preserved his word for us. And Paul, even as he pronounces this blessing on the Thessalonians, he's also pronouncing it on us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What's Paul saying here? He's saying this, there can be no peace without God's grace. Just as there can be no peace, no real peace, unless it is given by the Lord of peace. And just as the presence of the Lord of peace is the Christian's peace, there can be no peace apart from God's grace. So let's be clear. What do we mean by grace? You know, grace is a beautiful word. We love to say it. It's often on our lips. What do we mean by grace? Well, we mean this. Grace is God's forgiving favor. He forgives you as a favor, as a gift. God's grace is utterly unmerited. It is undeserved. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we could earn it in any sense. But He freely forgives us. And that's grace. We could also say more. Grace is God's forgiving favor poured out on us, though we are undeserving. in the extravagantly expensive gift of His Son. His own Son who died in our place that we might be forgiven, freed, and finally alive. By God's grace, through the work of His Son on the cross, we are forgiven. It's only because of our faith union with Him and the fact that God accepts what He did on our behalf. He was punished in our place. He got what we deserve, and we get what He deserved, which is utter blessing and to be counted righteous in God's sight. Not only does God not punish us as we deserve to be punished because Jesus has received our condemnation in our place, but we're forgiven and set free. We're finally free from the bondage of sin to be who God made us to be in the first place. When God created us, He made us to be in His very image. And in His grace, through Jesus Christ, He sets us free. So for the first time, we can take a deep breath into our lungs and feel the air of freedom for which we were created. We're finally able to become more and more practically who we are supposed to be, who we already are positionally in Jesus Christ. God made us to be alive and free. You know, the world has told us if you want to be alive, you have to do what you want to do. You have to put yourself first. You have to make yourself number one. You have to do what you want to do. Forget what God wants you to do. Forget what others want you to do. Do what you want to do. That's real life. That's what the world tells us. And of course, Satan has been giving that line for thousands of years now, and it never works. And it ends up being bondage. But now, through the grace of God, we're finally alive. The irony is, you get to be finally alive by dying first. You die to yourself, you see your sin for what it is, that it is rebellion against the holy God, and you know what you deserve, and you die with Christ. And then you're raised to newness of life with Him, and so you're finally alive for the first time. And it all happens because of God's grace. And Paul is saying that all of that grace is through Jesus Christ. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But don't miss the word all in this passage. You notice how many times all is used in just a few verses? If you look at verse 16, give you peace at all times in every way. That means all circumstances. And again in verse 16, the Lord be with you all. And in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He knows that there are some folks that are on the edge in this congregation, but He wants them all to know this peace. He wants them all to know Christ's presence, and He wants them all to receive Christ's grace. And I want you all to know those things this morning, that the only way you can know those things is by faith. You know, to be comforted in this life, you need a peace that only God can give. But here's the irony. There are a lot of us who know about that peace, but who do not experience it. I don't experience it all the time myself. Have you ever asked yourself, well, why is that? How is it that a person could know the peace that God promises in the Bible and not experience it? Well, it's because to experience that peace, you have to have faith. And I have faith, but sometimes I don't exercise it as I should, and neither do you. We have to receive the promise of peace by the response of faith. You have to believe. And God is always challenging us to believe in deeper and greater ways what we already know to be absolutely true. And you see, even believing in that promise of peace is a gift. So it's my prayer that all of us will receive the gift of peace by receiving the gift of believing in the promise of peace that God has pronounced on all of us. Heavenly Father, by the work of Your Spirit, would You open up the hearts of Your people and give them the gift of faith to believe on Christ so that they might receive the promise of peace from the One who swears by His own blood that He will never leave us or forsake us. And has also told us that in this world we will have tribulation, but that in Him we may have peace. And Lord, we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.